All right, very good. Mark chapter number 8, and we'll look at verse 22. Mark 8 and verse 22. The title of the message this morning is Sometimes God Keeps Secrets. Sometimes God keeps secrets. You know, at times we believe that God is like us, and we think that it is very mean to keep secrets. I think we gained that from our childhood, right? That was a way you could really show somebody when you were a child that you were disapproving of them, as you would tell somebody else a secret and keep it from that other individual. So sometimes we project that upon God and think that, well, if God really is a loving God, then he doesn't keep secrets, or he treats everybody the same. But I want you to understand that is not found in God's word. In fact, you find the opposite. That God many times is partial. Now, I will say this, the Lord Jesus Christ did die for the sins of the world, and he has offered salvation to all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet there is a responsibility that man has to respond to the work that God does in that individual's life and as a nation, as a church, and as a family, and we go on and on. So sometimes God keeps secrets. Let's look at Mark 8 and verse 22. And just follow with me here. The Bible tells us, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. Now verse 26, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. So think about that. Let me read that last verse again. Sent him away to his own house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. What an interesting story there. What an interesting narrative. What an interesting statement that Jesus made to that formerly blind man at the end of this narrative. He healed him and then told him, go to your house, but don't go into the city and don't tell it to anyone in the city. Very interesting. Sometimes God keeps secrets. Let's pray, and then I'll begin the message by giving you a visual illustration of what we just read. And then also we'll get into the message here and we'll kind of learn some things from this. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, and I ask that you would allow our attention to be focused on your word. Lord, there are lessons here that you want us to learn. There are decisions that we need to make. And I pray, dear Lord, that by your Holy Spirit's power, you would bring us to a confrontation with those decisions that need to be made. Lord, I can't do that, but I know you can. Lord, all I can do is be a mouthpiece for you, and I pray that you'd help me to be that. Lord, help me not just to say the things that are in my mind or the things that I think would be cute or the things that I think would impress people or whatever else, Lord, is my tendency as a human being. I pray that you'd help me to close my mouth in as far as that goes, but open my mouth to be a mouthpiece for you. Holy Spirit of God, I submit myself to you, and I ask you, would you please enable me to speak your word in truth and just be a tool in your hand. Lord, would you show us in our lives where any areas might be where we have not responded to your working in the past? Lord, would you give us ears to hear this morning, whether it be in the auditorium here or via live stream or maybe even some that we'll watch later or listen later. Please, Lord, would you work in a great way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very good. I'm going to use this now. Let's test it here. All right, good. We got that. I'm going to turn the lapel off for a moment. Caleb, I'm going to ask you to come up here if you would. Keep your mask on, though, bud. We don't want to see your face. Caleb is a pastor's son. Therefore, he gets to be used for illustrations. He's fair game. So, son, I'm going to have you sit over there, right there where Brother Adrian normally would sit. And son, you're going to be blind, okay? You're going to pretend to be blind in this. I'm not a good illustration of the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to be an illustration of Lord Jesus in this situation.
It'd be a little bit odd what I'm going to do here, but I want you to have a visual in your mind of what the Bible tells us happened, because it's easy for us to just kind of read through and go, okay, yeah. But it's good for us to see a visual, because really the events that went on here in the short number of verses that we read are really quite amazing, and they would have stood out to the people who were there, okay? So Caleb, you're going to stay there. I'm going to use this microphone, and I'm going to go out into the hallway. If it starts to buzz or something, I don't think it will. That's why I wanted to use this, but if it does, obviously just turn it down. But be ready for that. So this auditorium is going to be the city where Jesus met this blind man, okay? So I'm going to go out here so you get a visual. And Jesus obviously did not do all of his ministry in this town. He started other places and then later went into the town, okay? So here I am, and I'm Jesus, and I'm walking in, and I come into town, okay? So boy, they've heard about Jesus. They've seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. They've heard about him. His fame is spread abroad. A lot of people from this town have gone to see Jesus. And here Jesus comes into the town, and they are excited. Especially some people, because they have a friend who's blind. And they love this friend, and they want this blind friend to be healed. And so what they do is they bring their blind friend to Jesus, whom they know has the ability to heal this blind man. And they're excited about it. I mean, they can just imagine what it's going to be like when this blind man finally gets to receive his sight, when he can see his friends. And I don't know if he's married or not, but if he could see his wife and see all the different things of God's creation that we enjoy every day. And boy, they're excited about that. And so they bring this blind friend to Jesus. And they tell Jesus the story. Now, we don't know what the story was, but maybe he had some kind of accident, or maybe there was a disease. Maybe he was born blind. I'm not sure. But whatever it was, they tell him the story of this man and who just happened to be named Caleb, which is a good Jewish name, all right? And so they bring him to Jesus, and they're excited about what Jesus is going to do. They're probably wondering in their mind, boy, is Jesus going to just say the word and he's going to be healed? Is Jesus going to, you know, make clay out of the ground like he's done in other places? Is he going to heal him that way? Is he going to touch him? What's he going to do? We don't know, but this is exciting. And here's what Jesus does. Take my hand. No. I'm not. We shake with our right, not our left. There we go. I'm going to hold your hand, son, okay? Been a long time since I held hands with you. And I'm going to take you out of here. Jesus just came into the town. They just brought him to Jesus. Jesus hasn't been here long. He just walked into the town, and he takes this guy and says, here, follow me. And I imagine that the friends of this blind man who brought him to Jesus are probably wondering, where's Jesus going? He just got here. What's going on? And Jesus takes this blind man and leads him out of town. The Bible says he took him by the hand and led him out of town. And he leads him just outside the city, and he heals him there. All right, now, Caleb, when I go back in, you can go back to your spot, all right? Just don't let anybody see you. Go back to your spot, all right? All right, very good. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus was done healing this man, Jesus told him, go to your house, don't go to the city, and don't tell anybody in the city. That's interesting. Jesus walked into this town. The blind man was brought to him. He led him out of town, healed him outside of town, and when he got done, he said, don't go into the town and don't tell anybody in the town. Go to your house. Boy, that seems weird. Seems weird for us as what the world would call evangelical Christians. I just say Bible-believing Christians, because every Bible-believing Christian is evangelical, right? Wants to give the gospel to the world. Every Bible-believing Christian wants to do that. So it seems odd to us. Why wouldn't you want him to proclaim what you had done? Do you remember what Jesus said to the man who had the legion of devils that we talked about? I believe it was last week, right? He became a missionary. He said, go back to your house and tell them all the good things that God has done for you. Jesus does not do that here. All right, I'm going to switch back to this lapel there, brother.
And isn't that interesting that Jesus did not do that? He told him not to publish it in the city. Why? He took him out of the city before he even performed the miracle. Why? Well, we can understand it when we look carefully at what city it was. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Notice the city that it was. And he cometh to, say that word with me, here we go, ready? Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. It was Bethsaida. By the way, Bethsaida is a city where a few of the disciples had come from. Some of them were from that city. That was their hometown. The city itself, the name means house of fish. If you look at a map of Israel, you'll find it at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And the name Bethsaida means house of fish. Well, it makes sense. There were probably quite a few fishermen who made that their home. It was more than likely a fishing village, and it was called House of Fish. But I believe one of the reasons it was called House of Fish is because God knew that many years in the distant future from when it was first named, it would really be applicable that it would be called House of Fish. Because, by the way, let's look at chapter number 6, verse 30, to find out something that happened just outside of Bethsaida. Right in that same area, the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Here's something important that happened there. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things both. Told him all things both what they had done and what they had taught. He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Again, this is right around Bethsaida. And they departed into a desert place, which means kind of a no man's land, right? By ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. Probably quite a few people from Bethsaida, I would guess. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and go into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. That miracle right there, the feeding of the 5,000, happened, best we know, very close to Bethsaida. More than likely, many of the people who were from Bethsaida were there when it happened and ate of the loaves and fishes. Boy, if there was ever a time that House of Fish, that name was applicable and was fulfilled, it was in this story right here that we just read in Mark chapter 6. That was Bethsaida, that area where Jesus walked into the town, found the blind man, took him outside of town, healed him, and said, don't go back in and don't tell anybody from the town about it. What an interesting thing that Jesus would do that. But if we turn to Matthew chapter number 11, we find out exactly why Jesus would keep this secret from the city or the town of Bethsaida. Why would he keep this secret of this miracle? Why wouldn't he do the miracle in town? Why, when he did it out of town, would he not let the man go back into the town and just tell everybody about it? Why did it have to be a secret? Well, Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, says Jesus, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, and say that next name with me there, Bethsaida. He says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And I would encourage you to read the rest of the verses in that general context. Can you understand now why Jesus did not perform the miracle in Bethsaida? Can you understand now why Jesus took the man outside and after he was healed, he said, don't go back into the town, go to your own house, don't publish it in the city at all? Why is it that Jesus kept a secret from that town? Because Jesus had given that town an opportunity to repent of its sin and turn to him, and they refused. And so there came a time when Jesus said, enough. I'm not going to do any more mighty works in that town because I've done enough already and they won't repent. Boy, that's a fearful thing, isn't it? That's an amazing thing. Now, the wonderful truth that we find in God's word here in Mark chapter number 8 is that, yes, there comes a time where God cuts a place off and says, I'm going to keep secrets from you now. That's my wording now. Yes, there's a time where God says, I'm not going to do any more mighty works there. But he doesn't stop working in the lives of individuals. He still healed the blind man. He didn't say, no, because you came to me in Bethsaida, I can't help you here. But what he does is he takes that individual aside privately and works with him privately. He still gives a woe to the town, but he'll work with an individual privately. And it reminds us of something that God tells us in the book of Revelation. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 3. There's a truth here in Revelation 3 that applies to this. It's a principle that we can apply across many areas of Scripture, many areas of our lives. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 14. If you remember the context of this area of Scripture, these are the letters that Jesus sent to the different churches that were throughout Asia, and he used the Apostle John to send these messages, these letters. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And here's what he says to that church at Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see Jesus' message here to the church at Laodicea? You think you're alive, you think you've got everything going just fine, but you don't. You're actually in a miserable state, and you need to get right. He says this to a body of believers, a church made up of individual people. And then look at the next verse. This is to the same group of people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any, what's the next word? Man. In other words, any individual. It doesn't mean just males versus females. That's the idea of any individual, any person. It says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, I'll have fellowship with that individual. So when Jesus was rebuking the church at Laodicea and telling them, you think everything's good, but you're not, he took time to say, I'm standing at the door, I knock, and if any man, any individual, if there's one of you that will hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him, not the church as a whole, that one individual. In the midst of a church that's away from God, in the midst of a group of people who want nothing to do with the things of God, they think they're okay and they're not willing to repent. If there's anybody at all that will repent, I'll have fellowship with them. That's God's principle. Now let's take some lessons from the narrative of Mark chapter number 8, and then we'll apply Revelation chapter 3 as well. What is, or what are some lessons? Number one, it's basically one lesson applied to different groups, right? Number one is, God could keep secrets from me. God could keep secrets from me. God can keep secrets from you. Now, don't get me wrong. When I talk about God keeping secrets for us, I don't want you to think that I believe that you can lose your salvation by not doing enough good works. That's a lie from the devil. You cannot lose your salvation. You did not earn your salvation. It is a gift of God. It is everything to do with being baptized into Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a water baptism there. I'm talking about a spiritual baptism. When we get saved, we're placed in Christ. Therefore, we have eternal life. That's the only reason I get to go to heaven, is I am one with Christ. Had nothing to do with me doing good works, becoming a pastor, any of those things. If it would, I would have failed, and so would you. So I'm not talking about losing salvation, but I am talking about us being like the church at Laodicea. It is possible for me to get into a state where God is working in my life and doing things in my life and speaking to me through the Word and all these different things, and I'm just turning a deaf ear and I'm saying, la, 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 I don't want to hear anything. No, God, I don't want to change that. God, I don't want to do this. God, I like living the life that I'm living. I like being comfortable. I like living like the average American Christian. God, I don't want to go further for you. God, I don't want to give up anything. God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And there may come a time where God will say, okay, it's silent. And there's no more miracles in my life. There's no more God working. There's no more the sense that God is with me and he's working in my life and there are amazing things happening. And it's just silent. And we wonder, where did God go? He's there all the time. But sometimes he's done many wonderful, mighty works and we're not willing to repent. And so he just begins to keep secrets and say, okay, I'm still going to be working in this world. You just don't get to be a part of it. Friends, that could be me. And let me be very pointed with you this morning and say, friends, that could be you. Perhaps that's even you right now. Perhaps there's some things where you know God wants you to repent. You know God's worked on you about that, and it's time to change and time to do right, and you know what God expects, and you've turned a deaf ear. Maybe you've been wondering, where's God? Why is it that I don't sense his presence? And when I read the word, it's just not, it doesn't come alive like it used to. Could it be that God's keeping secrets from you? Interesting thing about God's Word, I had Brother Jesse read Amos 3 for us for the scripture reading. For time's sake, we won't go back there, but I would encourage you to remember, here's the reason I had him read that. Number one, the context fits, but verse 7, before God begins to talk about judgment, here's what he says to the people of Israel in Amos 3. He says that he would do nothing except he would first tell his servants the prophets. You know that it's part of God's nature to want to tell his people what he's doing. I remind you of Genesis 18, where God was about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we find in Genesis 18, here's what he says. Shall I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Again, those are my words. I'm paraphrasing. He wants to tell his people what he's doing. God does not desire to keep secrets. But he tells those who are his servants, those who are obedient to him. He speaks to them. Those are the people that God works with. It is his desire to speak to you. May I say this, if you are without Christ, remember I talked just a few moments ago about when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're placed into Him, and that's why we get to go to heaven. In other words, we get forgiveness of sin because we're made one with Christ. If you are without Christ, you're still in your sin, and you know that if you were to stand before God today, you'd be condemned. May I remind you that this can also apply to you? If God has been working on your heart about the fact that you need to believe on Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that call may not always exist. You need to respond before the Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto," and puts your name in there. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. Wouldn't that be a shame if God said that about you? And He could. But I thought God is a loving God. He is. But God is also a just God, and Galatians tells us this: be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked. So it's wise for us to consider these things. The second lesson, it's the same idea but carried to another group. God could keep secrets from your family. I mentioned about individuals, but you know, families could be like this city of Bethsaida. God could keep secrets from your family. In other words, this, I don't know why it is, but God works in family units. Many times when people get saved, there will be a whole unit or a whole group within the family that will come to know the Lord. Not always that way. Sometimes it's one individual and nobody else. But many times it's a whole family. Or maybe God works in a special way in a family and it seems like He touches one person and it just has a ripple effect and touches others. There's something special about the family unit. God designed it. But do you know that let's just use my family as an example. If I don't lead my family right as the husband slash father, then it could come to a place where God says, you know what, I'm going to keep secrets from that family. I'm not going to work in their lives like I would have. And it doesn't mean that one individual can't have their life changed if they're humble themselves before the Lord and all of that. Again, His principle is still there. But it's possible that it could be a whole family unit. So leaders of families, husbands and fathers, obviously wives slash mothers, listen, it is important what you do. I mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday evening, but the decisions you make affect your family more than you realize. And you want God to work in your family. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be humble and listen for God's voice. Let me say this: God could keep secrets from our church. Wouldn't it be sad if we were like the church in Laodicea? Again, we are a church body. Listen, what I do affects you, and what you do affects me, and we affect each other. You are not alone in this. If you are a member of Madison Baptist Church, what you do has an effect on the whole. And it is important that we would all hear God's voice and respond. Because if, and I don't know the tipping point, but if it gets to the place where we as a group will not hear God's voice, then it'll just be God calling individuals. And we'll be like the church in Laodicea. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? That would be sad, but it happens. There were people in Bethsaida that wanted to hear and wanted to do right, and so the Lord Jesus would work with them individually. And I don't know what the percentage was, I don't know what the tipping point was, but I know that God is just and He does all things right. So He knew what the right tipping point was. And there's a tipping point where God says, all right, enough. And now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, right, open the door, I will come into him, etc. And then let me say this, God could keep secrets from our city, our state, or our nation. And I don't know, I'm not saying that God definitely is, but boy, it feels like we are on the brink of God just really making some big changes in the way that He works in the United States of America. We're seeing that all around us. There comes a place where God's just not going to do the works that He used to do. And he has used the United States of America. He's used different localities throughout the United States of America in a great way, but it's not a guarantee forever. So as I close, let me say this. What decision should you make today? You see, because preaching needs to bring us to a place where we're confronted with the truth. And you know what the Bible tells us in the Old Testament? There came a time when Moses said, you remember when the people were not wanting to follow God and they were wanting to follow idols and all that, and Moses said, you know, who is on the Lord's side? And people would either stand with Moses or on the other side. Joshua put it this way, choose you this day whom ye will serve. You see, the Bible's all about decision, being confronted with the truth, and it being put in our face to such an extent that we are told, listen, you need to choose. There's nothing wrong with that. So what decision would I encourage you as your pastor to make this morning? First of all, if there's any area in your life where you've had a hard heart and you've been resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, repent of that. Turn from that. Recognize that when God says something, He's right. He's right. Have you ever talked to a teenager and tried to explain something to them, and yet they think they know better than you do? If you've had a teenager, you know what that's like, right? But Dad, no, Dad, you just don't. Dad, it's this way. No, son, listen, I've lived some life. I know how it is. But we're that way with the Holy Spirit all the time. And we need to stop and just say, you know what? If my Heavenly Father says that, He's right, He's wise. And I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to take Him at His word. I'm going to trust Him. The second part of the decision that you need to make today, again, if there's any area of unbelief or a hard heart, repent of that. And the second part of that decision is to believe and respond to God's work in your life. Whatever it is that God is working on you about, whatever it is that He's been speaking to you about, if it's something that you need to get rid of, something you need to stop doing, if it's something, you know, whatever, maybe it's something you need to start doing, and maybe it's a big leap of faith, then I want to confront you with the fact that you need to make a decision today that you're going to believe God and respond today. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Don't wait till tomorrow. Choose now. It's right to choose now. And if you are still in your sin, in other words, you've never come to Jesus Christ and turned to Him and believed on Him and been born again or made one with Christ, if you're still in your sin, then you need to deal with that today. I'm confronting you with that today because, listen, you could die today. Just walking through Madison is dangerous these days. You follow the news at all. But the truth of the matter is, whether we lived in the safest city in America or not, our life could be snuffed out today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And if you need help with how to believe on Jesus Christ and what that means and all of that, then talk to me. I'd love to help you with that. Nothing would make my day more than to help you understand what Jesus has done for you and how you can have your sins forgiven. I'm going to pray. The pianist is going to come and play a hymn of invitation, and then I'm going to encourage you to do business with God today, to make a decision based on what God has spoken to you about this morning. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for speaking to us in Your Word and sharing that narrative of what You did in Bethsaida. Lord, we humble ourselves before You this morning. We recognize that we are no better than anybody else. It's not as if we're the good ones and everyone else is bad. Lord, we could very easily fall into the same line of action that the people and the town itself of Bethsaida fell into. Lord, it is possible even as saved individuals we could get to this place where we just don't respond. Our hearts are hard, our conscience is seared, and we don't live for You like we should. And Lord, that You would even keep secrets from us. And Lord, I don't want that to be the case with me. Lord, I want You to speak to me. I want to have that intimate relationship with You where I get to know Your heart a little bit and I share my heart with You. And Lord, that we have that relationship that You intended. Lord, I believe that these, your people that are here this morning, I believe they want the same. And so, Lord, would you show us anything at all in our lives that we have not responded to? And would you give us the repentance that we need, the change of mind that produces a change in action that would cause us to act the right way and do the right things? Lord, if there's anybody here that is not yet born again, that is still in their sins, Lord, I pray that you would give them the faith and the repentance to believe the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.